All right. We could be opening to Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. We'll start there. Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to be reading where Christ is speaking about John the Baptist here and asking these Jews what they think of him. But we'll start in verse 7, Matthew 11, verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violence take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for allowing us to meet here tonight, and I really appreciate the crowd that came out, knowing that pastor was out of town, and their faithfulness to just come out just because the doors are open. I pray that you bless him for that. We ask that you meet with us here tonight and guide my lips. Pray that you would get the glory out of everything said here tonight. Please move me out of the way, and please do something with us here tonight. If we don't show up, we're just wasting our time. We need you to intervene and speak to these people, and I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I said, this is where he's asking them, you know, what do you think of John? He said, when you went out to see John the Baptist, were you expecting to see a reed shaken with the wind? Were you expecting to see a man clothed in soft raiment? Which I think is funny, because John the Baptist, you know what he wore. It's anything but a soft raiment. I heard someone say that they thought that John the Baptist was a nature lover. Well, if he was, how did he get the camel's hair? How did he get the leather girdle? I'm not sure, but he must have gotten it some way. But he says, what are you expecting to see? We're expecting to see someone like that. He says, those that wear soft raiment, behold, they are in kings' houses. But look what it says down in verse 11. I know you know this, but this is what I want to zoom in on here tonight. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And that's something worthwhile to think about, because you think about the Old Testament, you have some great people in the Old Testament. Up until now, it's been the law and the prophets, and the New Testament obviously hasn't begun, but up until then, you had some great people. You think about Abraham. He was called the friend of God. I would think that Jesus Christ would say that he was a great man, but he says he's not greater, though, than John the Baptist. I don't think Christ meant that John was the greatest, otherwise he would have said so, but he said, but there's none greater than John the Baptist. And if you were to pick out, say, your top three or top five, a lot of characters in the Bible who you thought were great men, a lot of times you probably would forget about John the Baptist. Everyone thinks of David and, maybe Solomon, Paul, people like that, Abraham. And a lot of times John the Baptist kind of gets put in the background, and for one reason, because in the life of John the Baptist, he was put in the background. After that, Jesus Christ started his ministry. You guys know he actually was beheaded by Herod and truly was put in the background, and his ministry was over just a short way into Jesus Christ's ministry. And it's that I want to look at, is the fact that people are always constantly just begging for someone to compliment them. They're just, you have participation awards. Your kid is out there in the baseball diamond, and he's chasing butterflies, and then they give him a participation award. You don't deserve that. You didn't do anything. You're teaching them that they can succeed at anything by giving them a blue ribbon. They didn't do anything to deserve that. And then you move up to bigger stages. You have, the Grammys or the Nobel Peace Prize, the Academy Awards, and anything. And all that is just one dirt ball praising another dirt ball. It doesn't mean anything. But what would it be if Jesus Christ were to come down here and says, I think that person's great? Now, a compliment is two-sided. Obviously, it's not only what is said, but it's from whom it is said. For example, if I were to sketch a portrait and show it to a five-year-old, and that five-year-old says, "Wow, that's great." Well, okay, that's great words, but it doesn't mean much coming from a five-year-old. If I took it to Nate Hager, he'd probably say, "Eh." Well, that's the opinion I would go with. Because why? Because it carries more weight coming from him, right? If you were to ask someone, "Well, what do you think of this preacher?" And he says, "I think he's a great preacher." He could be, he couldn't, you know, who knows? If Jesus Christ said, "I think that person's great," well, you're not going to argue with that. That carries a lot more weight. And so I don't care who you, well, in some ways I do, but and for the most part, I don't care who you think is great in this world. If Jesus Christ doesn't think they're great, they're not great. And according to your Savior, he said that this man right here was a great man. He said, "Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." That's an awful lot to say. Once again, you go back to the Old Testament, you have people like Joshua, Moses. I know they all had their flaws, but those are some great men. But he said, look, none of them superseded John the Baptist. And once again, I'm not saying that John was over them, but they also didn't exceed him. There's not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Think about Job, a man whom God entrusted to sick the devil on him, or at least open the door for the devil to be able to. And he says, look down there, he says, "There's a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." He doesn't say that about anyone else. Think about David. David was a man after God's own heart. That title is something that you ought to strive for. I mean, you think about the heartbeat of God and exactly, you know, a lot of times we think about God telling you to do something and he has to get into an audible voice to almost shout at you to tell you what to do. A man after God's own heart, God just has to whisper. Almost like when David said, "Oh, that I had a drink from the well of Bethlehem." He wasn't even talking out loud, but that close to God to where you're a man after his own heart. And he does that. The song says, at the impulse of his love, just anything he wants, just being right there to do it. And there's some great men. How do you level up to someone that is called a man after God's own heart? But yet he says, John the Baptist, he says, there's not risen a greater. David's not greater than John the Baptist. And we get that, obviously, Jesus Christ is, but among them that are born of women, up to that point, at least, I said, there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And this is all introduction, but you think about John the Baptist, he is an, I say odd character, I don't mean character as far as his personality, obviously, but for example, John 3, let's turn to John 3, and he's just a unique character in the Bible in this respect. So we have the Old Testament, you have people saved under the law, went to Abraham's bosom, you know that, that's one dispensation. You go to the New Testament, and now, if you are saved, you're called the bride of Christ. You're in a different dispensation. You guys know that. But look at John 3. John 3. I'm going to say it one more time. John 3 and verse 29. Let's go back to 27. This is John the Baptist. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth here, heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." What is he saying? He says, I am the friend of the bridegroom that's rejoicing. So I'm not going to say that he's in a different dispensation, but he's all just kind of an oddball in that respect that he is a prophet, but he's not quite with the Old Testament, but he's also not part of the bride of Christ. He said he's like the best man. He's just the friend of the bridegroom. And so in that way, he's a little different. But Matthew 11:14. It says, and if you, we actually already read it, if you will receive it, this was Elias, which was for to come. Another part of the gospel says that he came in the spirit and power of Elias. And so here's a man that not only was kind of in his own, wasn't part of the bride of Christ, wasn't in the Old Testament, but also he came in the power of someone else, became the power of Elias. And then in Luke 1, if we turn there, this is where I really want to launch off, is in Luke 1. And verse 13, I don't think that what is said here could be said about anyone else in the Bible. Luke 1, verse 13. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for the prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and shall call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Now, the Old Testament, you guys, like I said, you know this. The Old Testament, you can receive the Holy Spirit. David prayed that it wouldn't depart from him. Samson, it came on him at times. There's other people. Saul, you know, it departed from him. An evil spirit came into him. It could come in and out. In the New Testament, you guys know, in Ephesians, that you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. So there's different dispensations here. To John, it says he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. I don't know of another character in the Bible. Maybe you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't see anywhere else in the Bible where that is said about anyone else. So it's that I want to look at, is not only that Jesus Christ said there's none greater than John the Baptist among them that are born of women, but also the fact that he says that maybe what made him great was that he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Now, unless you're Catholic and you think I was just always saved, or some other religion, you were not born with the Holy Ghost. You were born with a fallen nature. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's when you received the Holy Ghost. When Christ was departing from his disciples, giving them last commandments, he says, I'm going to send the Comforter unto you. And so that's when the Holy Spirit was first made evident to them as far as understanding. But from the time that the church started, you don't have to worry about the Holy Spirit leaving you. But on the same hand, you weren't born with the Holy Ghost. John said he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And like I said, I'm trying to wrap my mind around this. He's just kind of his own character in that way. It's hard to nail him down as far as he's not part of the body of Christ, but he's a little different than the Old Testament saints in that way. So, like I said, I know John has his faults, but it's interesting that you don't see too many faults of John. I know that he questioned whether or not Jesus Christ was truly the Messiah, and he says, are thou he that we should look for, or do we look for another? And I get that, but at least in his fault, it was in defense of the Messiah. He was making sure, look, if I'm going to point, my only job in this world is to point to the Messiah, to clear a path for him. That's what was prophesied of me. That is my only job. I want to make sure, are you the Messiah? And so I get that, okay, he was wrong maybe in his attitude, but at least it was towards something, that it was his life calling, if you want to call it that. But his whole ministry was around making sure he pointed them to the right person. And if that was your only calling, you'd want to make sure you can get that right. So even the one that people give John the Baptist a hard time about is maybe being bitter while he's in prison and Christ is out healing people. If your whole life depended on pointing them to one person, you would want to make sure you got the right person. And so it's that I want to look at here tonight. But like John the Baptist, you don't have to turn there, but Ephesians 8:18, it says, And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, you know, if you're a charismatic, you get more and more of the Holy Spirit as you go. There is no more of the Holy Spirit for you to get than you have right now. The difference is whether or not you are filled with the Spirit. Now, I've heard it explained to me like this. If you have a pot of water and you have, say, it's half full, you're not going to get more of the Holy Spirit, right? Well, how do you fill up that pot? Well, you put some fire underneath there. Once it starts to boil, it fills up that pot, and that's how you get filled with the Spirit. It's not that you get more of him, but when something in you stirs up, the Holy Spirit bears witness of that, and something stirs up and fills you with the Holy Spirit. It's not that it just came upon you, but you are filled with the Spirit. You are commanded to not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a commandment. Like I said, you can't lose him, but on the other hand, you can grieve him. In Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. I don't know if I said it from this pulpit or not, but a lot of people, and I use it too, I use that for eternal security. It's one of the greatest verses on showing you that no matter what you do, you cannot lose your salvation. You are sealed, not until you mess up, but until the day of redemption. And it's a great verse for eternal security. Think about it, though, from the Holy Spirit side. He is, for lack of a better terms, trapped inside your sinful body. And like I said, he's not defiled by your body. I don't want to say that. But think about this. If he's sealed on there, why do you think it says to not grieve him? So you can grieve the Holy Spirit. So when you're looking at something you ought not be looking at, the Holy Spirit is in you. It grieves him. You're making someone holy look at something. He's not defiled by it, but in some ways, you're making him listen to stuff he doesn't want to listen to. If you go in a store and you hear some type of music, whatever, rock, country, whatever, blues, it doesn't matter, and you get grieved by just going in there and it just irritates the study, you just want to get out of that store, guess what? You can get out of the store. The Holy Spirit, if you make him listen to that stuff, he's sealed in you. And like I said, for lack of a better term, he cannot get out. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. And like I said, with John being filled with the Spirit, it's hard. Either you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit or you'll be filled with him. It's one or the other. You'll suppress what he can do or else you'll be filled with what he can do with you. If depending on what you do with the Holy Spirit will actually determine your action. I said that about John the Baptist. There's not too much that can be said against him as far as faults and failures other than the couple, I say minor. I know they're not minor in God's eyes, but relatively minor things that he did. Why do you think that is? Well, a lot of it, I think, is because the fact that he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, turn to John chapter 15. John 15. Now, if we're going to look at John the Baptist and the fact that he was filled with the Holy Ghost, think about this. A man that is filled with the Holy Ghost, John, was mistaken for who? Elias. Elijah. It's people that claim to be filled with the Holy Ghost these days, could you possibly mistake them for Elijah? I mean, could you possibly look at Joel Osteen and mistake him for Elijah, if you know the Bible? I mean, you can mistake him maybe for Wet Noodle, but not for Elijah. But could someone, this is a side note, this is a separate jab here, but could someone look at you and possibly mistake you for Elijah? If they know the Elijah of the Bible. If not, are you filled with the Spirit? Because John was filled with the Spirit, and that's who they mistook him for. Above that, they mistook him for possibly being the Messiah. You get filled with the Spirit, and I know that when people talk about Jesus Christ, it's this their version of Christ is more feminine. But the Jesus Christ of the Bible that the Jews were looking for or claiming to look for their Messiah, they looked at John, a man filled with the Holy Ghost, and said, are you the Messiah? They didn't know him as Jesus then, but are you that prophet? They said, are you Elijah? They knew who Elijah was. You heard some of it this morning, but a man filled with the Holy Ghost was confused with a prophet who laughed at a bunch of prophets cutting themselves, crying out to their gods, 850 of them, and just bawling at them, making fun of them, having a time. And he says, could you possibly be Elijah? He said, you're filled with the Spirit, and that's who you're mistaken for. People that say they're filled with the Spirit or charismatics that try to drum up this feeling or the Holy Ghost and all this, they're never mistaken for Elijah. It's always someone else, someone maybe more soft. But Elijah is not, you can go to David maybe and okay, say that, oh, he wrote some sweet psalms. But David was a man. I could see how you could, you know, if he was likened to David. But he was likened to Elijah. There is nothing sweet about Elijah. He came in the Spirit and power of him, but I won't beat that to death. But having the Holy Spirit, that's who he was mistaken for. I told you to go to John 15, you're there. And verse 26. John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, and in the previous chapter you're told that the Comforter is the Holy Ghost. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now, I know I'm hitting the charismatics, but that's just because we're talking about the Holy Ghost. You would think that a church and a religion that is so organized around the Holy Ghost would know something about the Holy Ghost. I mean, we everything that we do, Lord willing, in this church is based around this book and around Jesus Christ. So you would think that we would know something about the Jesus Christ of the Bible. That's just logical thinking. Those that put the most emphasis on the Holy Ghost know the least amount, least about the Holy Ghost. Look what the job of the Comforter is. But when the Comforter will come, whom I will send unto you, the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he will make you bark like a dog. He will make you speak in other tongues. No, he says, he will testify of me. You want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, you testify of Jesus Christ. God doesn't care about him. There's three parts of the Trinity. God the Father isn't all that interested in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not all that interested in himself. The other two parts of the Trinity say, no, look at Jesus Christ. Look what he did. I know that those other two are parts of the Trinity, but it's Jesus Christ that died. He's the one that's the mediator between God and man. The Comforter is not the mediator. Jesus Christ is. And so the job of someone filled with the Holy Ghost is to point to Jesus Christ. Now, John, I think, is the greatest example of what the work of the Holy Ghost is. Because you look at John's life, man, every time, well, let's turn to it. Every time in John 1 here that they try to get anything out of him, every answer he gives is about Jesus Christ. And when I read this, I want to kind of read into it a little bit. But John 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for witness to bear witness of that light, and that all men through him might believe. Now, before we go any further, I'm going to read 13 verses. See how many times in these, this is a summation of John's ministry, the beginning of John's ministry. See how many times John is mentioned, either as the name John or he referring to John. Almost every one of these pronouns here is going to be a reference to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. But look, this is describing John, and look how much it points to Jesus Christ. Verse 8, he was not that light, that's John, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as receive him, to them give you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were not born of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him. The Holy Spirit bearing witness in John is all about Jesus Christ. You look about anyone that has any comment about John, it's never about John. It's how John, anytime his name shows up, it's in context with the one, the precursor to Jesus Christ, the forerunner, the one that came in the spirit and power of Elias to do what? To point to Jesus Christ. It's a spotlight to shine on him. That's the only job that John had. And he was a man filled with the Holy Ghost. Let's keep on going, though, because this is what I want you to see, is that anytime they ask him a question, in some ways, he doesn't answer it fully. He just, any way that he can turn the conversation to point to the Lamb of God, he will. Watch it in verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Okay, direct question. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Once again, he's not saying who he is, but he wants to bring Christ into the scenario. He's like, I'm not the Christ. So now they're already thinking about Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. He's not giving him much to work on here. Verse 22, then said they unto him, who art thou? I'm sick of you dodging the question. Who are you? You're not saying anything about yourself. Who are you? That we may give an answer to them that send us. What sayest thou of thyself? Let me just flat out ask you. Okay, enough about Christ. Enough about guessing. What do you have to say about yourself? Brag on yourself a little bit, maybe. He said, I am the voice. The one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. As said the prophet Isaiah. What does he do? He just says, look, I'm a voice. Doesn't even give him his name. Are you Elias? Nope. Are you that prophet? Mm-mm. What do you have to say for yourself? I'm a voice. And then he goes back and quotes Elias the prophet. You're completely ignoring the question. Oh, not ignoring, but redirecting it to where, look, I'm going to stab you. I have no purpose. My name could be Bob for all it cares. It doesn't matter who I am. I'm just a voice in the wilderness crying. My only job for me in speaking to you is to magnify this Jesus Christ that's coming. Like I said, it's not revealed to the Jews at this time, but they're looking for a Messiah, and his only job is to point them to that Messiah. It doesn't matter that his name is John. It's interesting that that was even a big issue with his father, and they said no one in his family is named John, and I don't know why he named him John. I guess it's a good name. Look at all the Johns in the Bible, but his name didn't matter. And he said, anytime he asked, what sayest thou of thyself? He says, I'm a voice. Well, what about you? Are you, when the Holy Spirit tries to bear witness through you, is it quenched? Is it grieved? Or do you take preeminence and people see you as opposed to seeing Christ in you? I know it's impossible for you to handle the track and to be invisible. Okay, I'm not trying to be, a weird about it or anything, but there is an element of obscurity that you don't need to be the hero in every witnessing opportunity. Your job is to point them to Jesus Christ. If you're witnessing to someone, or think that you're witnessing to someone, and you leave the conversation and their mind has not been turned toward Jesus Christ, you're not witnessing to them. You're not filled with the Spirit. The job of someone filled with the Spirit is to point them in Jesus Christ's direction. What are you going to do for someone if you don't give them the answer? What are you going to say if you don't point them to the answer? You can know all the Bible you want, but the job that John had was to point him to the Jews' Messiah. But I love the way he answers them. He just says, look, what do you say of yourself? He says, I'm a voice. Now, that takes a lot of humility, and there's a couple kinds of humility. One humility is, let me pause on that, because I got to go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and this is the baptism of Jesus Christ. Once again, we're going to see the type of humility that John had, not only to point to Jesus Christ, but he also knew his place when it came to what he was. Matthew 3. Verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Now, most people will at least say verse 14, that I have need to be baptized of thee. Earlier he talks about, I'm not even worthy to... I forget the verbiage, but he's quoting how unworthy he is to baptize Jesus Christ. He says, look, you want me to baptize you? I'm unworthy. I need to be baptized of you. Most people will at least say that, to where if God pricks their heart and it wants them to go to a mission field or be faithful in a local church or do something that's out of their comfort zone, a lot of times God will prick them and they'll at least say verse 14, it says, look, I'm not even worthy for you to do that. And then Jesus Christ says down in verse 15, basically, I know, but suffer it to be so, because I need this prophecy to be fulfilled, and you're the tool I'm going to use. You know what conversation will never go on? Christ wants, he says, look, I want you to be a missionary in Zimbabwe. I want you to be a pastor in Missouri. I don't know. I want you to do something. I want you to be faithful in this local church. And you say, Lord, I am so unworthy. And God says, no kidding? Well, I'm glad you told me, because I thought you were worthy. That's why I came to you. That conversation will never happen. Jesus Christ, when he asked you to do something, knew you were unworthy. What are you going to tell God that he doesn't already know? So there's two types of humility. One is a false humility to where, look, I am undone, and you are undone. We all know that. You're sinful, but that hinders you from doing anything. Being that I'm unworthy to step out onto the field, therefore I'm not going to do it because I'm unworthy. Moses' excuse was that I'm not eloquent. God, like, I'm not worthy. I can't do this. It's almost a false humility. But the other humility is, Lord, I do know I'm sinful, same as the first guy, but because you told me, then you must think that I'm able to fulfill it. Otherwise, you wouldn't have asked me to do it. If God asks you to do something, he already knows you're unworthy. You think there's anyone in this room that God looked down and was all impressed with and just said, man, if I can get that guy on my side, we're going to get something done. God doesn't need you. He needs a vessel. The Holy Spirit needs to work through someone. But just like John, he doesn't need John as John. He says, look, I'm just a voice. If John had not showed up, guess what he would have gotten? Someone else. He came in the spirit and power of Elias. The Elias, the man that he was supposed to come, if he came in that power, that's all that mattered. He didn't have to be John. It could have been someone else. Now, John did, but God doesn't need you specifically to fulfill a calling. Now, he's going to press you and he's going to prick you. And who's a father that he chases, not his son? If God loves you, and he does, he's going to chasten you and he wants to use you. But don't get this idea that because God calls you, and there's two sides of it. There's either God called you and I'm not going to do it because I'm not worthy, which we all knew that. Or there's this, God called me, so now I'm going to be a minister. Well, there's two sides of it, and neither one is right. You need to be humble enough to admit that you're unworthy, but then he says, look, in verse 15, he says, suffer it to be so now. And what in the next couple of verses, John doesn't even say anything. He just nods his head and brings him in the water. An unworthy servant baptizing the Messiah, God manifested in the flesh. Why? I believe it's because he's filled with the Holy Ghost. And a man that's filled with the Holy Ghost, though he is a dirt ball, will at least show that even though he's unworthy, he'll obey. And despite his own flaws, and I'm sure John had many of them. Galatians 6, Paul had the same idea. Galatians 6. And verse 14, he says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. There's a kindredness to these two people, that there's a humility in how they serve the Lord. Paul, in another epistle, he says, you have somewhat to glory, I more. He says, look, I was a day and the night in the deep. I suffered shipwreck. I was five times received, I 40 stripes, save one. You want to see my credentials? I have a right to brag, but I won't. It says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like that song. It says, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from this reward? How can I give an answer? But this I know with all my heart, his blood has paid my ransom. What do you have that is so impressive that you're going to give to God? What gift do you have that God didn't give you? Or say God did give you? What? You think God's impressed with that? God gives you some ability, whether it's speaking or playing something or having a great personality. You think God gave that to you and now is all impressed and just can't wait to see what I better get him because otherwise I have no one else that will do this. God gave you those so that in return you can give it to him and be a minister. You can be a voice in the wilderness like John to prepare the way of the Lord. And now I know dispensations are different. We're not bringing in the kingdom. I get it. But the fact still remains, someone filled with the Holy Ghost is going to point to Jesus Christ. There is no life outside of Jesus Christ. In fact, instead of me just saying that, why don't we turn to Colossians? Colossians 3. And verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Now, I always notice this about a common verse is normally, whether it's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, normally they stop at a very critical part, and they don't know the next verse after that. A lot of people know, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, which is great. But look at verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. For you to live is Christ, as Philippians 1, 21. For you to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If you were to be honest, how would you have to finish that verse? For you to live might be sports, I don't know. For you to live might be money, it might be success, it might be fame. I don't know what it is. Paul says, look, for me to live, though, is Christ. He didn't say to live is comfort. If any man knew what discomfort was, it was Paul. He says, look, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Our lives many times are so shallow in comparison. Well, it doesn't have to be. Notice how when God looks down, he doesn't see. Obviously, like I said, he has David, a man after God's own heart, Abraham, a friend of God. But then John comes along and says, there's none greater than him. Why? What's the difference? What's spectacular? He didn't have maybe the ability that David did to write Psalms. He didn't have certain character, abilities that someone else had maybe in the Old Testament. He couldn't start a nation like Abraham. What did John have? He had a voice. That's all you need. There is no oratory expertise about John. You look at John, I just picture him with camel's hair and locusts and wild honey. Repent! And just coming out of the wilderness, people looking at him like a maniac. You don't need talent to go out and tell people to repent. You don't need talent to point someone in the direction of Jesus Christ. It just takes a humble heart. It takes you being filled with the Spirit of God. And if more people were hid in Christ, in God, they live a lot differently. For you to live is supposed to be Christ, not yourself, not comfort, but to live is Christ. John's whole ministry, if you were to sum up everything that John did, was anyone that came and looked at John, it was to be a mirror and redirect them to Jesus Christ. Christ, oftentimes, when by the time that Christ came on the scene, John already had his own disciples. And what he said, look, when John had his own disciples, he didn't keep them. He said, look, that's the one you need to follow. The only reason you guys are following me is because I wanted to get someone here, I wanted to gather someone, so that when he showed up, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, look at him. That is someone filled with the Holy Ghost, not someone babbling in tongues. The whole job, like I said, of him was to prepare the way for the Messiah. It says in John 1, when he talks about it, he says, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that lighteth everyone that cometh in the world. Now, when I think about pointing to Jesus Christ, I think of a floodlight. If I were to get a floodlight up here and say my job was John, he says, look, I'm going to prepare the way before thee. As soon as I see Jesus Christ, I crank on that floodlight and bing, and there he is, Jesus Christ. Everyone, the light is almost blinding people to point to him. Look at him. Know what happens when I turn that floodlight on? Have you ever been out in the dark and you see someone in a car and they turn their headlights on and all of a sudden you can't see? You can't see the person that turned the lights on. When you're pointing and showing people Jesus Christ, it's a lot harder to see them. So if they can see you, does that mean you're not pointing to Jesus Christ? If your light's not shining? If your light's shining, it actually makes it harder to see you. So, like I said, I know it's shorter, but just really one thing is the whole ministry, if you were to sum up John's life, it's, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Look at this Messiah. In the New Testament, it would be, look at this Savior that came down for you, to point someone in that direction. You have nothing to boast about. And even if you did, he said, you're a fool. You're supposed to boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. Like I said, without magnifying the Holy Spirit, you do need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's one way you can, is to magnify and point to Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time we've had to be able to